Good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. If you missed last week, we began the book of Esther, a 9-week sermon series in the book of Esther. And I'm so very excited to bring the Word of God to you this morning because I believe, sincerely with all my heart, I believe this. For each and every one of you, God has a message for you this morning in this wonderful book, and specifically in chapter 2 of Esther. The Word of God is incredible how it aligns with our current life situation. So whatever you're dealing with this morning, in whatever context you find yourself, whatever trouble or trial that comes to you, that has come to you this week or this month or this year in your life, God has a word that He wants to speak to you this morning. And so if you missed last week, we talked about the fact that Esther is an amazing testimony to the sovereignty of God. And so here's the main theme that we will work on throughout the whole book of Esther. And it's this: it's God's unstoppable sovereignty to preserve His people against all odds. Are the odds stacked against you this morning? How's life going? And as you're searching your heart this morning and asking God to bless you, and as you're considering the context of life that you're in right now, aren't you so glad that this is true? That God is completely sovereign, that God is in control, and that He has the good of you in mind for all of His children to preserve you against all odds. One of the goals in the book of Esther that I want to do with you is actually read the book of Esther to you. And so please follow along with me. We read chapter 1 last week. Let's read chapter 2 this week. So Esther chapter 2, we'll read the whole chapter. Spirit of God says this: after these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa the citadel under the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. And let their cosmetics be given them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa the citadel in the custody of Hegai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Hegai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Now when the turn came for each young woman to go into King Ahasuerus after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments for women, when the young woman went into king this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem in custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. Now she would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her, and she was summoned by name. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to the king Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women. And she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai, just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told it to the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found out to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of Esther, the king. Quite an amazing story, wouldn't you say? Now, if you missed last week, remember, what we are seeing about this wonderful book is that every detail is specifically designed and assigned by God to work out his sovereign and good plan so that Esther becomes queen to preserve his people against all odds. No detail of this story is thrown away, and no detail of your life this morning is wasted or given by you without a sovereign, good purpose by the hand of God. Just consider what Mordecai and Esther, the two main characters of this book, just consider the context of what they're up against this morning. This is a wicked king, wouldn't you agree? This is a wicked, wicked man. This guy makes edicts and verdicts at his whim. If something sounds good to him, he does it. The king, Ahasuerus, is an absolute control, and he is the absolute monarch of the Persian world at this time. Put yourself in Mordecai's shoes and Esther's shoes. They were deported out of their own country. They do not have the temple to worship in. They do not have available scrolls for them to read from the Word of God. They do not have their family around other than each other. They are put in a context with impossible odds. Impossible odds. Just consider this for a second. In Persia, governed by a wicked, non-God-fearing king who makes edicts in chapter 1, like, let's drink for 180 days straight, and then let's throw another 7-day party after it. If you didn't read chapter 1, go back and read chapter 1. Drinking is without compulsion. Drink as much as you want. This is the environment that they were in. He then gives a wicked edict. He wants to parade his current queen at the time, Vashti, in front of a bunch of intoxicated men. No doubt Vashti doesn't go. I don't blame her. Do you? No doubt she doesn't go before the king. But this cost her to be queen. And this is exactly what God used in chapter 1 to remove Queen Vashti, and then in chapter 2 to bring Esther, the queen, in such a place and in such a time as this, as those of you know who have read the full book of Esther. But their situation was absolutely impossible to be faithful in, but God. God is sovereignly working out the details of their situation so that they can be faithful in what they are doing. Let's take your life here for a minute. Think about your week. Think about your heart. How is your heart doing this morning? How are you trusting in God? Where's your love for God this morning? Where's your heart? Where about your mind this morning? Do you find yourself wandering into other things today? Or are you focused on the message that God wants to speak to you today? How about your life? What's your life situation like? Do you find yourself in a situation that is extremely difficult, where you are not sure what God wants you to do, where you're not sure what faithfulness looks like in your context? Take courage and take hope. God has a word for you this morning. The question for Mordecai and Esther is the same question for our lives today, and it's this. How should we define success in the context that we find ourselves in? Or you could ask it like this. Since God is absolutely sovereign and is working about every detail of your life for his good and sovereign purposes to preserve his people against all odds, what does faithfulness look like? Now, that's an extremely long sentence with a lot of commas in it. But the question for them is the same question for us today. How do we define context? How do we define faithfulness in their context that we're in today? What does faithfulness look like? Mordecai and Esther knew, and are great examples of faithfulness, they knew that it would be futile to try to take over Persia, right? And try to rebel and fight against the king. Their context that they were in was one of submission to the king. They also knew that God had put them there for a specific reason. Please hear this, because this applies directly to you. God put you, just like he put them, in a specific place at a certain time to act and to do something. And the sovereignty of God gives us the boundaries in which faithfulness is defined. Think about it. It would be absolutely pointless and futile for them to rebel against the king. It would also be unbecoming of them as a believer and a God-fearing Jew to not do anything in their situation, to be silent, to not be an example. They knew that God was in control, but they also knew not to try to worry or to control things in which they had no control over. But this idea of the sovereignty of God, or not being worried about the things that they could not control, did not lead them to apathy, but led them to action. What does faithfulness look like in your context? You see, the world defines success very differently. The world defines success in terms of production. How much can I produce? And if I produce X amount of numbers, I am considered successful. If I produce a certain result, then I am considered to be successful in whatever work that you do. And most of you are in the workforce. You understand this. Success is based upon results or non-results. For the Christian, though, it is very different. See, Christians, we are not results-driven. We are to be faithfulness-driven. See, God is in control of all things this morning. Yes? Therefore, the results are up to him, aren't they? Faithfulness is the key in the Christian life, not results. Our job is to be faithful and leave the results up to God. Mordecai and Esther understood this. And this definition of success, being faithfulness in the Christian life, is so important in your context this morning and in my context this morning. It is so important. This definition of faithfulness, success being faithfulness, will guard your heart and guard your mind in four different ways if you're taking notes this morning. So take the sovereignty of God and this definition of success being faithfulness and write these four things down. Faithfulness, number one, protects us from the comparison game. It protects us from the comparison game. We lose sight so quickly of the biblical definition of success when we think that we have not been as productive as that Christian over there or that church over there. When we begin to compare ourselves to other Christians and other people who have seemingly done more for Christ, I put that in air quotes, who have done more things for Christ, the faithfulness that God requires of us will protect you against this game. And we can so easily fall into this sin of thinking that we are not as good as somebody else because we have not accomplished the results that other people have accomplished. This should be so peaceful for your mind this morning. So peaceful for your heart and your mind this morning. God is not concerned with our results. The results are up to Him. God is concerned with your faithfulness, and He will produce the results if we are faithful. There is a world of difference from that mindset to the world's mindset of success being results-driven and production-driven. What's the number of church members that we can bring into our church to make us successful? Answer, as many as God wants. We don't have to compare ourselves with any other church in the area. Why? Because our job is to be faithful and let God determine the result. How many people do you have to save in 2019 for you to be considered a successful Christian? Zero. Number one, you don't save anybody. God does. Number two, all you have to worry about is faithfully sharing the gospel with lost people. The results are up to God. How peaceful is this? This idea of faithfulness will protect you against so many things. The first thing it will protect you against is the comparison game. The second thing it will protect you against is your own pride. It will protect you. Faithfulness, being faithful, will protect you against your own pride. And this is when we get into the dangerous realm of measuring our Christianity by what we have not done for the Lord. I want you to hear this, because we can slip into the sin of only focusing on what we have done for the Lord and comparing it with someone else's results or production. We can do that. And we talked about that already in point number one. Point number two is measuring our Christianity by what we haven't done. Lord, why haven't you allowed me to do what that guy or what that girl has done? And we feel our own pride pushing us away from God because of what we haven't done for the Lord. When faithfulness is the true measure of success in Scripture, and it always has been. So question, think with me for a second this morning. What is festering in the heart of somebody? What is eating away at somebody's soul who is constantly thinking about what God has not allowed them to do? It's pride, isn't it? It's pride. It's this idea of an overinflated opinion of yourself. God, I'm so awesome that you should allow me to do X, Y, and Z because so-and-so has done it for you with tremendous results. Results. Production. Faithfulness will guard you against your own pride and against my own pride. As we are simply faithful in what God has called us to do, leaving the results up to God and protecting you from an overinflated opinion of yourself. Number three, faithfulness protects us from an underinflated opinion of ourselves. From an underinflated opinion of yourself, or thinking too less of yourself. This is the exact opposite of number two. Satan whispers in the heart of folks who tend to slip into number three. Satan whispers, maybe is whispering in the heart of someone this morning, who desires a position in life that maybe God hasn't granted them, desires a context in life that God has perhaps not granted them, desires a situation in life that God has said no to. And therefore, they do the opposite of the person that's tended toward pride. They recluse back and think, well, it must be me. And faithfulness will protect you against this depressing idea, this deflating and paralyzing idea that you are doing too little for God. And if you listen really closely this morning, church, just be real quiet and listen. I can almost hear the slithering of the snake, of the serpent this morning, crawling up the back of your chair and coming behind your shoulder and whispering in your ear. The reason why God hasn't let you do that is because you're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. You're a terrible person. You've sinned too much. Can't you hear Satan doing that right now? You got to listen really closely. And if the noise of the world is too loud, you'll miss it. But I'm just wondering who's Satan's got wrapped this morning. Who's he got wrapped? Are y'all praying along with me while I'm preaching that God would unwrap the serpent from around people's minds this morning? You should be. Who's he got wrapped this morning? I can just hear the whispers of Satan. The serpent saying to Eve, God didn't give you that fruit. He doesn't want you to be happy. He knows you can't handle it. He knows you're not good enough. Faithfulness, church. I'm going to come back to faithfulness every time. The biblical definition of success is faithfulness. Nothing more and nothing less. The only ability that God cares about is your availability. Are you available this morning to be faithful to God? And if you are, praise God for that. God does not expect any more of you or any less from you. The results are up to God. Leave them there. Be faithful in the context that God has called you to. The fourth thing that faithfulness will protect you from this morning is apathy. You see, because the person in number three that gets depressed because they're listening to the voice of error rather than the voice of truth slouches back on their spiritual lazy boy and thinks, well, I can't do anything for God. I never do anything for God. Never done anything for God in the past, and I'll never be able to do anything for God in the future. That's a lie from Satan. Don't listen to it. The sovereignty of God protects you against apathy. One of the biggest misapplications of the sovereignty of God. All eyes up here. I want you to hear this. One of the biggest misapplications of the sovereignty of God is that since God is sovereign and is controlling all things, doing his thing, that means I don't have to do anything. Nothing is further from the truth. The Bible never Write this down. The Bible never uses the sovereignty of God as a teaching to be apathetic. Never. It's always the opposite. Isn't it fascinating that since God is sovereign, he wants you to act in this? Faithfulness to God and his calling in your life means that he wants you to get up and do something. The knowledge of the sovereignty of God promotes action, not the other way around. So it's like this. Has God placed you in a situation where he wants you to act and to do something? Then act and do and pray and fight until God hears your prayer and answers it. Has God put you in a situation in your work right now or in your life and your family where he has given you the skills, the talents, the abilities to speak up, make a voice, and do something? Then do that with all your might. Nothing less. That is what faithfulness looks like in your situation. Since God is sovereign, do something and God will bless you in your faithfulness. Consider Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. Has God put you in a situation where you can use your talents and your blessings and your spiritual gifts to bless this church? Then why not do it? And do it with all your might and all your heart and all your soul. This is what faithfulness looks like. Since God is sovereign, God wants you to act and to do something. And the sovereignty of God leading to a biblical definition of success, which is nothing more than faithfulness, will protect you against the comparison game. It will protect you from your own pride. It will protect you from thinking too less of yourself. And it will protect you from apathy. Let's look at some examples of this. This is beautiful. I love the book of Esther. Let's look at some examples of this in Mordecai's life, and then we'll look at some examples in Esther's life. First of all, Mordecai. Mordecai simply wanted to be faithful to God in at least three different ways. We're going to talk about this morning due to time. Number one is caring for Esther when she was left with no parents. Esther, we don't know how her parents died. We just know that they died. What did faithfulness look like in Mordecai's situation? I got you, Esther. Hadassah, you come live with me and I will take care of you. That's what faithfulness looked like in his situation. To not act would not have been faithful to Mordecai. Number two, commanding Esther not to disclose her people for her own protection. Look at verse 11. Verse 10. Esther had not made known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. Mordecai could very easily have said, well, God is sovereign and he's going to protect Esther, therefore I don't have to say anything. Do you see how the sovereignty of God promotes action, not the other way around? Mordecai spoke up. Esther, if you were to disclose your people now, it would be tremendous heartache for you and your situation, and also to my situation and to all the surrounding Jews in the area. Number three, Mordecai honored the Lord's anointed in wicked King Ahasuerus. This is fascinating to me. This is just incredible to me. Mordecai didn't fight the king. That would have been pointless and foolish. Proverbs 24:21 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. Case in point, Bigthan and Teresh. Look at verses 21 through 23 again. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. What did Mordecai do? Mordecai acted. Why fight the king? That would be foolish. Mordecai acted. Mordecai was faithful in his situation and did something. And that something is honored the king, telling Esther, who then tells King Ahasuerus. And don't miss this detail of this story. That is so good. Log that away. We'll come back to that later. God's going to use that small detail in the point of this story now in chapter 2 to come back and honor Mordecai later. That is huge. That's no brilliant observation. But what it does for you in your life is this. What details are going on right now in your life? How has God moved the chess pieces around? What health issues are you going through? What spiritual issues are you going through? What's your family situation like? What's your job situation like? That minor detail that you have maybe overlooked is not a minor detail to God. It was planned purposefully and intentionally by God to put you in the situation that you are in to see if you will be faithful. This is how God acts, doesn't he? God doesn't tempt, but he does test, James tells us. This is just like God. Let's just see what Tiga K does. Let's put them in. You almost have to just laugh sometimes. You almost have to just smile. Let's see what this person does in this situation. Let me mix things up in their life a little bit to see how they respond. How's God mixing it up in your life right now? What's he doing to see if you will be faithful to him? You see, God is much more interested in changing your heart and using your life situation to mold you and shape you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He's much more interested in that than he is in results. God doesn't need your results. God is going to bring about the results that God wants. And you should rest in this. God is much more concerned with your faithfulness. And so what God is doing with you right now is he has orchestrated your life and your context to see if you will be faithful. How are you doing? Some days in my life and in my context that I am in, I didn't ask to do what I'm doing right now. The situation that we are in as a church, don't ask for this. But this is great because God is using every single detail of everything that has happened. And if you miss this, you're missing the details of your life and you're missing the story of Esther. Every single detail in your life is not for nothing. God is using it because he is much more interested. We have to embrace this morning. He is much more interested in shaping this church into the image of his son Jesus than he is in any results that we think we could give him. And we need to rest in that. Esther was no such queen to sit on her hands. The more I study this faithful woman, the more I realize what a godly example that she is. Esther is the opposite of the sluggard in Proverbs 24. Let me read Proverbs 24. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with needles, and its stone wall was broken down. And then I saw and considered it, and looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber and want like an armed man. If your life, if your soul could be compared to a field with a stone wall around it this morning, what would it look like? Would it be overgrown with needles and thorns, stone wall broken down, weeds everywhere? or would it look like a beautiful garden? You may see weeds everywhere. You might see that everywhere. You might see your stone wall broken down. God is using that to weave a beautiful tapestry so that your soul looks like a flourishing garden one day. Isn't that incredible? Esther was no such queen. Esther was a mighty woman of God who was faithful in the situation that she was in. Number one, by submitting to the king. Isn't this incredible? Submitting to the wicked king. Don't miss the wicked part. Submitting to the king. Number one, or number two, she was also faithful in submitting to the king's eunuch. The situation was that these ladies could take with them any amount of jewelry or anything that would impress the king. And what does Proverbs 31 teach us about the faithful woman, about the woman who honors God? She's more concerned not with stuff on the outside, but with the stuff on the inside. And the stuff that made up Queen Esther was stuff of faithfulness. You should be impressed with Queen Esther this morning. She was a faithful woman of God. And I pray that God would make ladies like Queen Esther this morning, and men to have the courage and the faithfulness of Queen Esther. Esther only took what the king's eunuch told her to take. We don't know what that was, but she submitted to him also. Esther was incredibly submissive, humble, spirited, meek woman, and yet had the courage of a lion later on in chapter 4. She also submitted to Mordecai. Don't miss this. In verse 10, Mordecai commands her not to disclose her people. Then she becomes queen because God gives her favor in the king's eyes. And then verse 20 happens. Look at verse 20. For the second time in the text, it says the same thing. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther obeyed Mordecai, check this out, just as when she was brought up by him. In other words, Esther was faithful before her position of prominence, and her character did not change after her position of prominence. It's not about position or results for Esther. It's about faithfulness. She faithfully obeyed Mordecai as her father before she was queen and didn't get too big for her britches after she was queen, and honored Mordecai in the same exact way as when she was brought up by him. It's not about position, it's not about results. Forget production. It's about faithfulness to God. Isn't that an awesome verse? Esther is a tremendous example of faithfulness to God. And what's the result? What's the result, Christian, in a difficult situation today? What is the result of being faithful to God? It's verses 9, 15, and 17. Look at verse 9. And the young woman pleased him and won favor, the king's eunuch, and won favor. Look at verse 15. And when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the woman, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than everybody else. That is the result of faithfulness. Favor with God and favor with man. Proverbs 3:3-4 says this: let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The biblical definition of success is nothing more and nothing less than being faithful. God wants you to be faithful in the situation that he has put you in. And you know what happens when a bunch of Christians get together and resolve in their hearts to be faithful to God, leaving the results up to God? You know what happens? You give glory to God. God gets the glory and God gets the credit because the results are up to God. Take peace in that this morning, church. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, your sovereignty is so amazing for us. It guards us. It protects our hearts, Lord God. Help us to be a faithful church this morning. Help us to love you with all of our hearts and to simply do what your Holy Spirit has told us to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Lord, we leave the results up to you, God. You know what is best far more than what we think we know. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and your ways are higher than our ways. Glorify yourself this morning, Lord God, by using a faithful people to promote your purposes. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.